I'm sorry, Ezekiel 45. All right. Ezekiel chapter 45. Now, we've been through the last two or three weeks here. Pretty intense stuff. The Millennial Temple and we're just about through. The rest of this is going to go pretty quick. And I'll make up my mind on vacation what we're going to study next. But Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. I've enjoyed this more than I thought I would. When I first learned that you guys wanted to go to Ezekiel, I was going, oh boy. This has been all right. I've learned a lot of stuff. Ezekiel 45, verse 1. Okay, now remember, now I didn't draw the temple up here. You know, that's pretty elaborate, kind of an elaborate scenario and all. But to give you a layout here, first of all, for the purposes here tonight, this is the temple. The little square inside the littler square inside the little square, that's the temple. Okay, it's 500 cubits by 500 cubits, which is about 1,000 feet by these cubits. These cubits are a cubit, regular cubit, and a span. So within an inch or two of 2 feet per cubit. Okay, and then surrounding the 500 cubit temple courts and temple is a 500 measure. Area, that 500 measure, now measure is 6 cubits. So 3,000 cubits, so 2 cubits per, or 2 feet per cubit in these cases. So we're talking about 6,000 feet. That's a little over a mile. So the bigger of these two squares is about a mile each direction. All right? That is known in the millennium as the sanctuary. Okay? Both the little squares, sanctuary. And then I'm going to show you what all the rest of this is here. We're going to get into this here. Now remember this temple, okay, these are separated. This is a map. This is the Mediterranean. This is the Dead Sea and so on and so forth. Okay, those are separated. For what it's worth, well, I'll show you later. Anyway. 45:1. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance. I know what I was going to say. Remember now, as far as this temple thing goes, that, you know, everything, all the layout is with, you know, inside this temple. You couldn't see it now if I drew it, but the main entry into it is from the east, going east to west. All right? So north, south, east, west. And notice in 45:1, moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, an holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds. Now that reed, he's measuring with the reed, right? The reed is 6 cubits. So now we're talking about 25,000 reeds. It's 25,000 reeds in length, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy, and all the borders thereof round about. Now, if you go on down here, it's going to tell you in a second that the whole thing is 25,000 reeds this way by 25,000 reeds this way. All right. Again, figuring as 6 cubits. Per reed, and then 2 feet per cubit. 25,000 reeds is about 57 miles. And since it's going to be 57 miles east and west, and 57 miles north and south. And just so you know, and it's kind of rough, it's kind of interesting, but basically that square there fits something like this on the map, something like that. 57, it just turns out that from the coast of the Med over just east of Jordan, of the Jordan River, is about 57 miles. And so that holy portion is going to be the entire breadth from the Med over to over and past, actually, the Jordan River. Okay, 45:1 again, just one other little thing here. Have you ever wondered what an oblation was? You read it in the Bible, what's an oblation? And it's, you know, you go to a dictionary, it says it's an offering, and I don't doubt that it's an offering. Well, I just thought, man, I got to figure out what an oblation is. And so it's kind of funny, but we've been talking about how the King James Bible defines itself, and we talked a lot in Institute about it. Sometimes, you know, it might be a little bit difficult for you to even to say, you know, you say, what does this mean? You go read what the Bible says, and you go, well, it's kind of hard to describe. But when somebody says what it means, you go, that's it. You know what I'm saying? Well, I came away, now, dumb me, really dumb, duh. I go back and study all of the references on oblation. I said, you know, it's not just an offering. It's like a portion. And I made up my mind, okay, I think it's a portion. And then I came back to Ezekiel 45:1. And I read it. And then I said, duh. See what I mean? You see it yet? Well, duh. As it turns out, not always on the first time, not always on the last time, but somewhere along the way, those words are going to be defined in the same verse. All right, 45:1. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance. Now, it's talking about dividing it amidst the nation of Israel. Ye shall offer an oblation. This oblation is an oblation of land. It's a portion of land that is holy in a way that no other piece of land is holy. An holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 5,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Now, remember, the reason I said that east and west thing a while ago, this is the temple. The king enters from the east. And remember, east and west in the temple is the length of the temple. And so the length is this, and the breadth is this. So the length is 25 grand, 25,000 reeds. That's about 60 miles, 57 miles. And it's 10,000 reeds wide from here to here. And that winds up being about 23 miles. So that's what we're looking at here. The whole thing, of course, is 25,000 by 25,000. Keep going. Verse 2. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary, that is those two squares together. That's in the middle of it sits the temple. 500 in length, that 500 reeds, that matches what we've already read and studied before, with 500 in breadth, 500 reeds by 500 reeds, square round about, 50 cubits roundabout for the suburbs thereof. And there are 50 other cubits. Suburbs are, we think of city suburbs, but there are apparently some sort of chambers and so on, you know, out on the border of it. I don't know what that's all about yet. Verse 3. And of this measure thou shalt, measure the length of 5,000 and the breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. The sanctuary being the entire, both squares, the most holy place being that temple court, that inner temple court. Verse 8, 4. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. It shall be a place for their houses and an holy place for the sanctuary. Now remember all the way back in Ezekiel 44, we studied it last time, that the Lord took away the advantage of all the Levites. The Levites were the priest class in the Old Testament. And as this thing works out, now if you remember down in verse 15, the Levites get to minister out in the outer court of the temple. But the Zadokian priesthood ministers inside. And so what he's getting at here is the Levites, this is their inheritance up here. Now he's talking about this. These are known as the priests. I can't spell and talk. These are the priests. These are Zadokian priests. They live around about the temple. They go into to the inner court and minister there. The Levites who minister in the outer courts, they have to live up here and go to work the long way. Verse 5. And the 5 and 20,000 of length and the 10,000 of breadth shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, ministers to the house, they minister to the house, they don't minister to the Lord, because they helped lead Israel to sin, and the Lord has basically paired off and said, only the Zadokians get to minister to me. Verse 5, they have for themselves for a possession for 20 chambers. I have no clue what 20 chambers are. It's talking about this portion up here for the Levites, and I don't know if it means they divide the land up into 20 sections, equal sections, or what. I don't know. Verse 6, and ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 5 and 20,000 long. So everything's 25,000 long. This is 10,000 wide. This is 10,000 wide. This is 5,000 wide. And what he's getting around to telling you is that here's a sanctuary. This is where the city of Jerusalem is. That's the city allotment. And it's 5,000 by 5,000. That makes it 11 miles, or 11 or 12 miles by 11 or 12 miles. Okay? Verse 6. You shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad, 5 and 20,000 long, over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion and of the possession of the city. Now this gets kind of confusing in here, and it straightens it out later on, but basically I'm going to read through here so we don't get too bogged down and tell you what I checked it out with what other people have drawn. I think this is right. You can check me out if you don't like it and figure something else out. In verse 7, middle of the verse, before the oblation of the holy portion, before the possession of the city, from the west side westward and from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border into the east border. In the land shall be his possession. Okay, whose possession? The prince. Okay, what it's going to get down and saying is that this is the city portion, this is the prince's portion, and this is the prince's portion. We've been studying, sure looks like David's the prince. Okay? So, everybody else lives there for Jerusalem, the city, and the prince owns that, and the prince owns that. And some have made these gardens, all right? But the reason it does that is because that it says that in the millennium that the approaches to the city, everybody comes into the city, and all of Israel comes into this, all 12 tribes, and each tribe has a gate. And there are three gates on the south side, three gates on the west side, three north and three east. And so there has to be a place, you know, an avenue for these people to go in that way. So these are blanks, and then the prince owns each end of it. Verse 9, thus shall the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, verse 9, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. So the prince is not just David. There are other princes, sub-princes, if you would. Remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances. We're back to balances and shekels and all that stuff again. Just like the Lord tried to set up the first time. They're going to be back to balancing stuff out in shekels and all. And a just ephah and a just bath. That's not a just bathtub. That's a measure of volume. And the idea being with a just measure is the idea that, you know, the old-fashioned scales, if you were you know, really a wily penny-pinching Jew, you could file down your weight so that when you give them a pound of wheat or corn, your weight is light, and so they wind up with less corn than a pound, and you get to gain incrementally, profit incrementally by that. That's an unjust balance, okay? That's somebody sticking their finger on the balance, you know, by subterfuge. Verse 11, the ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, and the bath may contain the tenth part of a homer, and the ephah the tenth part of a homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your mana. That's another unit of measure. I didn't even bother. Is that okay with you? Okay. I thought it might be a little arcane. Verse 13. This is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah of a homer of wheat. Ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah and of a homer of barley. In other words, the oblation is a part of that grain that they bring. It's a portion. It's an offering, but it's a portion. Verse 14, concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil, ye shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core. This is an omer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are an omer. Now here is this glorious king, Lord Jesus Christ, reigning on this throne. You know, glory, light, smoke, you know, just roaring the kingdoms of the world or become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ and all that kind of stuff. And God's giving you stuff about homers and cores and gerahs and baths. And He's going to regulate every part of life. And everybody's going to be happy with that. Or else. Verse 15, and one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God, reconciliation for Israel. Now folks, once again, what you just have to face is, Christ Jesus paid for our sins, and we have reconciliation. And I know God's going to wash Israel's sins away, but those sacrifices are still necessary. It's just a different system. Verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part. You know, the other thing I noticed back there in verse 15, you know, the animal rights people still don't win in the millennium. We're still whacking off animals in the millennium, killing those poor little innocent, you know, Bambi-eyed things. Good. Verse 17, it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings. Now, I'm again, because of all this stuff that he's talked about with David back here, that prince, I think that prince is David. It shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and in all solemnities of the house of Israel. I hope you know where I'm going, but Colossians chapter 2. When it said it was coming back, it wasn't joking. It's coming back. And here's David, and he's going to be over the new moons, the Sabbaths, just like Colossians chapter 2 says. Colossians chapter 2. A dumb fundamentalist can't find it with a flashlight. But there it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. And there it is. It's in Ezekiel 45, 46. But the body is of Christ. You are a different animal. You don't have to worry about new moons and Sabbaths at all. All right, verse 17 again, middle of the verse, he, the prince, shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Is it not interesting? Now here's David. I believe this is David. David was not a Levite. But David did wear the priest's ephod when he's bringing the ark into the tabernacle that he erected there before the temple was built in Solomon's day. He wore that ephod, and God didn't kill him. When King Uzziah decided that he could go in and offer incense, the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he was a leper till the day that he died. So here's David in the millennium, and he's playing the high priest of Israel, basically, and he's from Judah. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering, put it upon the posts of the house, and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple. So shall ye reconcile the house. So here is Israel in the beginning of the millennium, and they are the Lord puts a new heart of flesh, takes away the heart of stone, and gives them the Spirit. They have the law now placed in their hearts and all those things, but they still have to be reconciled every year. The law is back. It's back. Verse 21, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. All the way back to Exodus. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord. 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily. The 7 days, and a kid of goats daily for sin offering. Man, David doesn't even get to kick back in the millennium. He's going to be working pretty tough, pretty hard, don't you think? Verse 24, and he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and an hine of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, now the 7th month is Feast of Tabernacles, right? Everybody with me? 7th month and the 15th day of the month shall he do the like. In the, and this is the only time this is mentioned like this, Feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. 46:1, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. Okay, you know, I don't know if I don't have the room there to really do it, but remember, if you remember the drawings that we've made up here the last few weeks, you know, you have the temple, and then there's a courtyard out in front of the temple, and then there's a gate out there into the outer court, and then there's another gate out of the, you know, out of the outer court altogether. So the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east, looking towards the Jordan River, shall be shut 6 working days. Ah, so the Sabbath's back. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be open. So we're back to new moon stuff. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without. Now again, I take this to be David. And shall stand by the post of the gate. And the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. And he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a meat offering, and an ephah for a bullock. Isn't grace nice? I mean, you know, really. Verse 7, he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according as his hand shall attain unto, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And he that entereth by way of the south gate. See, what's he saying? He's saying, when these people, you know, when these people come, you know, into the temple, you know, there's a outer court like that. Or, I'm sorry, that's an inner court. And they have gates. This is the east gate, this is the north gate, this is the south gate. And then there's another outer court with gates like that. That's the north gate, that's the south gate, and that's the east gate. The prince, when he comes in this gate and out that gate. But if you're one of the people that come in the south gate, you have to go out the north gate. And if you're one of the people that come in the north gate, you got to go out the south gate. You say, why? Who cares? Yeah. Stop lights. I don't know. Verse 9, 46:9. When the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate, and he that entereth by way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And in the feasts and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock and an ephah to a ram and to the lambs, as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now when the priest shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering, or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east. He shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Then thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. The Amorites people are still out of luck in the millennium. All these poor little lambs are still dying. Verse 14. Thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of a hin of oil to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons. Now if this prince is David, then he's going to have sons. The inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. So I'm taking this to mean that if the prince decides to give away part of either of these portions, he can do that to his sons. Verse 17, but if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, man, there's another fly in the ointment. Things are still not socially equitable in the millennium. They're still servants. And they're not socially equal. Verse 17. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. So we're back. That's another thing from the law. You have a year of liberty, whereby all debts are forgiven, all slaves are released, servants are released, and all that, and free to go, right? That's back again. After it shall return to the prince, after the year of liberty, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession. But he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession. One of those two squares. That my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the east side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering. So, here's the temple. And in this gate, there are chambers over here where they cook the burnt offering and the trespass offering. Verse 20. Then said he to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil trespass offering, the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out unto the utter court. So, priests don't take stuff they boil here out there. Everything boiled here comes in here. Remember, when they go out these gates, they got to change clothes. Because if they don't change clothes, they bring holy clothes out to these people that are out in the utter court. And that's a no-no. Grace is nice. Verse 21. Then he brought me forth into the utter court, that's the outer court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court there were courts joined of 40 cubits long, 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. And then said he to me, these are the places for them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So that's out here. There are courts there. And these are cooking spots too. Everything that's cooked here is taken care of and eaten out here. Everything cooked there is brought in and eaten in here. You don't mix the two. Say, why? Because the Lord said so. 47:1 gets a little more interesting here. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Now, we're talking about the door of the temple right here. And he says, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. So there is a water source right in here. And water flows. There, the altar is out here. And it flows out this way. They have channels dug, I suppose. It flows out the gate and goes down there. If you want to see this again, so if that sounds wild, look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And notice verse 1, Revelation 22, 1. Now this, actually, you can make an argument, well, this is New Jerusalem, but just let me read the verse and we'll go backwards a little bit. 22:1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. But go back to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. That may be the case in New Jerusalem. It is also the case in the Millennial Temple. Zechariah chapter 14. Let's go all the way back to verse. Let's just do the whole thing. 14:1. Just a quick skim here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Day of the Lord, second coming, right? I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Second coming, Armageddon, right? Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Again, this whole thing here is separate from the map, but here is Jerusalem. And just to the east of it, just barely to the east, is the Mount of Olives. He's saying Jesus Christ's feet is going to touch down the Mount of Olives, and then that mountain is going to split east and west. When it splits east and west, and the temple's built and so on, that water from there is going to flow out of Jerusalem into the River Jordan and down. It goes on to say, I'll show you that in a second. Verse 5, you shall flee to the valley of mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto the Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake. Verse 6, shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. Apparently, the great valley extends all the way from the Mediterranean all the way over to Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And it goes on to say that when the waters flow down into the Dead Sea, that everything's made alive. Look in verse... That's not what I want right now. Look in Joel chapter 3 real quick. Do you really believe all that? Yep, I do. By the way, there is a great rift, geological feature there, for what it's worth. There's a reason that the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. It's a great valley. I mean, it's a tremendous thing. By the way, you may not know that Jordan River it has the greatest fall. I'm talking about vertical fall from north to south, from Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea is any river in the world, I believe. I think it's the steepest of any. In other words, it goes from north to south, it falls further down than any other. Because the Dead Sea is a low, low spot. What did I say? Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Verse 16, the Lord shall roar out of Zion, utter His voice from Jerusalem. Verse 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. That's where He's dwelling, temple. Okay? Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, this is a river that comes out and flows out into Jordan. Look down, look back in Ezekiel 47. Let's keep going. 47:1, afterward he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. So takes him out the north gate to go around to the east gate to see the river flow. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand, measuring with a line now, not with a reed, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Now 1,000 cubits are 2,000 feet, so you already have 2,000 feet accounted for, and another 2,000 feet, this is 6,000 feet wide. That's a wide river. That's a mile-wide river. Okay? It's not a creek. And it's all flowing out from under one source, out from under the threshold of the house. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and he brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on their one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, specifically the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. The Dead Sea is nasty. I've never been there. Some people have. Seen people trying to swim in it, and you just kind of float on top because of the salt content. It's dead. The salt is so wretched. It's literally a dead sea. It doesn't have any, if I understand right, it doesn't have any outflow. Everything flows into it and sinks down, and it's just salt because nothing flows out of it. Down in verse, what was that, verse 8? Verse 8. Then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down to the desert, go to the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall, that's true holy water, brother. And it ain't sprinkled anymore. It flows out in a river that's well over a mile wide. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi. That's on the west side of the Dead Sea, about the middle of the Dead Sea, even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea abounding many, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. So there's still going to be salt around. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Still need medicine in the millennium. And you get it off of trees. So we're going back to holistic medicine. Anyway, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, thus shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now he's going to tell you what the 12 tribes are going to inherit. Joseph shall have two portions, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lift up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And this land shall fall unto you for inheritance. Thus shall be the border of the land toward the north side. Now he's going to tell you what the borders are of the land. Okay, on the north side, and I've had a tough time finding some of this stuff, but for what it's worth, man, where was I? Verse 15. This shall be the border of the land toward the north side, from the great sea, and that's the Mediterranean, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Beratha, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath. Bottom line is the border, and again, I'm going to have to ignore that. I'll ignore that too. Damascus is up here. And so the north border is somewhere like this. And I can't locate all the spots for sure. In fact, they don't know where they are anyway. Verse 16. Hazar Hadakon, which is by the coast of Haran. I don't know if that's the Haran of Abraham's day or not. 17, and the border from the sea shall be Hazarenan, the border of Damascus. Damascus is settled. We know where Damascus is. And the north, northward, and I don't know what that means, the north, northward. And the border of Hamath. This is the north side. The east side ye shall measure from Hauran, I don't know where that is, and from Damascus, I do know where that is, from Gilead, I know where that is, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east sea, this is the east side. Here's what it looks to me like the east side is. This is Gilead right here. It looks like this border runs like this. Now, I had heard somewhere that in the millennium, the tribes inherited all the way across to the Euphrates River, which runs way over here. The Euphrates from here to over there is like 700 miles. Now, I don't find that for what it's worth. I've said that before, but in this, I don't find that, because it specifies in verse 18, from the land of Israel by Jordan, this is the east side, this is the east border, unto the east sea. Now, I think the east sea is the Dead Sea. I'm not sure. Maybe it's the Galilean Sea. If you go further east, other than the Persian Gulf, I don't know. This is the east side. Verse 19, the south side, southward, is from Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, the river to the great sea. All right, that, Kadesh Barnea is, I thought that was a cat. wow. I mean, bring your cell phones, leave your cats at home, would you? Kadesh Barnea is right here, okay, somewhere in there. And so the south border is something like this. I don't mean to insult anybody. Whose baby was that? Well, it's Bart. Sorry about that. Man alive. That baby did that to me in the institute one night, too. That'll be an interesting fight with their kids one day. Verse 19. South side, southward. Tamar. I located Tamar on a map. I don't know if they know if it's true or not, but I know where Kadesh Barnea is. And so that's what works. This is the west side. West side, verse 20, shall be the great sea from the border till a man come over against Hamath. This is the west side. So shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you. So they can be strangers that inherit among the tribes of Israel, which, these strangers, shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. It's not like they're real children of Israel. They're honored as strangers, but if you're not a Jew, you just never can quite be one. Looks to me like. Verse 22, they shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. It shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall you give him in his inheritance, saith the Lord God. Now these are the names of the tribes from the north. And so what happens here is he's going to start dividing them out, and each of these tribes get these little thin segments like this from border to border, all the way down. That's all it is. Now, I don't know if all, one thing, you know, by the time the end of the tribulation rolls around, children of Israel are going to be reduced greatly in number. And so I don't know if through the millennium then, you know, longer lives, reproduction, kids and all, grandkids and all that, that they gradually fill up the land, and then by the end of the millennium, you know, it's a full land, and you go from there, new heavens and new earth, or exactly what. But verse, did I get to 48 yet? 48:1. Now these are the names of the tribes, from the north end to the coast of the way of Heathlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazar, Enon, the border of Damascus, northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. So now, this is the order of them from north to south. Dan, and by the border of Dan, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Asher. And by the border of Asher, from the east side even to the west side, a portion for Naphtali. By the border of Naphtali, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Manasseh. And by the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Ephraim. So there's not a Joseph, there is a Manasseh and an Ephraim. Okay? Again, that's because Levi is not in this mix, because the Levites inherit this. The Levites inherit this. Verse 6, and by the border of Ephraim, from the east side even unto the west side, a portion for Reuben. By the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Judah. So you're down to Judah, and Judah sits right on top of the box, the 25,000 measure box. And by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the offering which ye shall offer of 5,000 reeds in breadth and in length as one of the other parts from the east side to the west side. And the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. The oblation that ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be of 5,000 in length and of 10,000 in breadth. And for them, even for the priests, shall be this holy portion, or oblation, toward the north, 5,000 in length, and toward the west, 10,000 in breadth, and toward the east, 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south, 5,000 in length, and the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this oblation of the land that is offered shall be unto them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. And over against the border of the priests, the Levites shall have 5,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth. All the length shall be 5,000 and the breadth 10,000. And they shall not sell it, or sell of it, neither exchange nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord. And the 5,000 that are left in the breadth over against the 5,000 shall be a profane place for the city, for dwelling and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof. And these shall be the measures thereof, the north side 4,500, the south side 4,500, the east side 4,500, and the west side 4,500. And the suburbs of the city, if anybody snores, I'm throwing something. Or I'll just read it all over again.
You go through it again.
And the residue in length over against the oblation of the holy portion shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward. It shall be over against the oblation of the holy portion. The increase thereof shall be for food unto them that serve the city. And they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. And the oblation shall be 5 and 20,000 by 5 and 20,000. Ye shall, that's the whole thing. Ye shall offer the holy oblation four square with the possession of the city. And the residue shall be for the prince. One on each side. On the one side and on the other of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city, over against the 5 and 20,000 of the oblation toward the east border, and westward, over against the 5 and 20,000 toward the west border, over against the portions of the prince. And it shall be the holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites and from the possession of the city, being in the midst of that which is the prince's, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, shall be for the prince. And, okay, now you got that covered, so now you go on beneath the little square. And for the rest of the tribes, from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin shall have a portion. And by the border of the Benjamin, from the east side to the west side, Simeon shall have a portion. And by the border of Simeon, from the east side to the west side, Issachar, a portion. And by the border of Issachar, from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun, a portion. And by the border of Zebulun, from the east side to the west side, Gad, a portion. So he divides it 7 tribes on top and 5 tribes underneath, interestingly enough. Verse 28, and by the border of Gad, the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of strife in Kadesh and to the sea toward the great sea. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. Again, I think that's why these squares are open, because on each side there has to be a way for all these people to go in. So, verse... 31, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate for Reuben, 1 gate for Judah, 1 gate for Levi. And on the east side, 4,500, 3 gates, 1 gate, the 1 gate of Joseph, the 1 gate of Benjamin, the 1 gate of Dan. On the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates, 1 gate for Simeon, 1 gate for Issachar, 1 gate for Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500, with their 3 gates, 1 gate for Gad, 1 gate for Asher, 1 gate for Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures, that adds up, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Because in that day, God is with us. Any questions? Yes, sir, Bryce. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Same river, same tree. Amen. I was thinking about going through 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 next. This is the guy that wanted to diagram sentences in English for Institute. Chris. Couldn't they stretch it out a little longer? Anything else? Yeah, Dave. Yeah. It kind of seems that way. Yeah, it kind of seems that way. It just gets deeper as it goes. I guess I don't know. The other thing is that geologically everything's going to be all messed up there because of that earthquake and all. So, anything else? Mike. I haven't quite figured out exactly New Jerusalem's relationship to the earth, or to, you know, the planet. In other words, I don't know if it's a satellite, like a moon, you know, and you can whiz back and forth at pleasure, or if it actually touches down, you know, on an edge or something like that. But, brother, that thing is 1,200 miles cubed. That's the United States in three dimensions. So, you know, it's a large place. Yeah. Well, okay. Let's stand. We'll sing one more before we go here. How about 184? It kind of seems to match the... 185. Let's do 185. Seems to match things. 'Institute's over, so anybody that shows up here for Institute tomorrow night is going to have a lonely time. All right? Next stop for Institute folks is January the 18th, for what it's worth. All right, let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for giving us a vision of these things, Lord, and some of it boggles the mind, and our minds get bogged down in details that are not evidently and clearly seen. But Father, we are glad that we will one day get to see it, and we'll get to see things much more glorious than this as well. And we pray you'd haste the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.